title of our resurrection message. We don't have any teaching handouts today, but I do have a reader. I want to go ahead and ask. I want to go ahead and declare the scriptures. You read. Tell them which ones you are reading, and let's go ahead. Go ahead, honey.
Matthew 28, 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee, and there they will see me." 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. We have the account in Matthew 28 of Jesus rising from the dead and receiving worship. I think part of my favorite part of there is this big angel glowing in white garments, saying, "He is not here, he has risen, just like he said." And then they meet up with him and they fall down and worship the risen Christ. And then Paul is saying, "Let me tell you about the gospel I received. He was crucified and buried and was risen, rose on the third day according to the scriptures." Then he begins to name people who saw him. And he wrote this probably about 20 years after the actual event. So if anybody was going to rebut the reality, not many of the 500 had fallen asleep, had passed away. So it was a true historic eyewitness account of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. All through history, there have been people who want to rebut this. Two men in the 18th century in England set out to do just that. Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West were lawyers and committed non-believers. One day, one of them said to the other, "Christianity stands on a very unstable foundation. There are only two things that actually support it: the alleged resurrection of Jesus Christ and the alleged conversion of Saul of Tarsus. If we can disprove these stories, which should be rather easy to do, Christianity will collapse like a house of cards." So Gilbert West agreed to write a book on the alleged resurrection of Jesus and disprove it. And Lord Lyttelton vowed in turn to write a book to refute Paul's conversion. And sometime later they met again. And one of them told the other, "I'm afraid I have a confession to make. I have been looking into the evidence for this story, and I've begun to think that maybe there is something to it after all." The other said, "The same thing has happened to me. Let's keep on investigating these stories and see where they come out." By the time they had completed their books, they had become believers. In their large works, West, the resurrection of Jesus, and Littleton's, the conversion of St. Paul, reflected their newfound evidence-based beliefs. It's easy to dismiss something by simply saying it's not true, but when the honest heart and mind researches the facts and studies the evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God Himself meets them there with truth, and hearts and minds are lovingly confronted by God, who loves them and gave Himself for them. Modern day, how many of you know Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel was a journalist who was a declared atheist. And the worst thing ever happened to Lee. His wife received Jesus. And as a journalist and a fact finder, he went to disprove Christianity. And now he has written a book called The Evidence of the Resurrection. And he's a profound follower of Jesus Christ Himself. You know, it's really Christianity is outside of the realm of human ingenuity. Mankind would never have created this. Let's pretend for a minute some guys sitting around and they're going to start a new religion years ago. Here they are. Let's first, number one, let's write a book. And then over the next 1,500 years, let's get 40 different authors to write about the same thing and include hundreds of prophecies predicting the coming of the Messiah who will save us from our sin. And these prophecies will include where He will be born and how He will die and contain multitude of facts about what will happen while He's on earth. Sounds good to me. Oh yes, and let's have it where God actually becomes a man and is born sinless by a virgin. Yeah, that's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. And oh, He has to perform miracles and heal lots of people and even cast demons out of people. And we'll have Him be sinless and be selfless. Good idea. Oh, and let's have God die for everybody's sins. That way we don't have to try to earn our salvation by our righteous performance, but just by simply trusting in what He has done for us. You think people will believe this? Because everyone typically thinks that salvation is dependent on how good they've been on earth. Sounds kind of far-fetched. Yeah, well, let's see if it works. Yes, and we'll make Him die the worst death possible. What could that be? Well, you know, the Romans have a crucifixion. It's the worst thing. It's the most inhumane death you could ever have. Well, let's have him die on the cross. So it sounds good. And why don't we have Him say, "It is finished," at the end? It sounds good to me. And then next thing we'll need to do is have Him rise from the dead. That's what we'll do. We'll have him, and a whole bunch of people will come and witness that He's risen. And yes, it needs to be hundreds of people. Now that might be hard to do, but let's try. And then let's have Him float up in the sky and go back to heaven. You sure about that? Yeah, it'll be cool. We have one challenge, though. What's that? Well, when people put their trust in Him for salvation, we need a way to cleanse their conscience from all their sins. Yeah, that's going to be tough. How are we going to do that? I'm not sure yet. But let's don't forget the main point. What's that? Let's promise everyone eternal life if they trust in Jesus. It sounds like a good plan to me. Somebody go ahead and say, mankind would have never thought this up. Never, never, never. No, the best the world religions can do is try harder. Go ahead and try harder. Try harder. Go ahead and try harder. How many of you run into the try harder in your own soul? Try hard. Mankind would never conceive of the idea of God becoming a man and coming down here and living sinlessly and taking all of your sins upon Himself. Have you ever had an idea like that? Where you get off scot-free just because you believe? You put your faith and trust in Him and He forgives you of all your sins. It's unheard of, except in the gospel of Jesus. And men who encounter this loving God have their lives turned around. Change, dramatic change. Is there anybody in the room that has had something that you've struggled with, touched by God, and delivered you from the shame of your failure in such a way that you know it doesn't have a hold on you anymore? And this is the gospel of Jesus. He's the forgiver of all of our sins. And then he's the blesser of our lives. Let's just worship for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If he's ever turned your life around, just go ahead and say, thank you, Lord. I have something interesting to think about here, because I know that everyone is given a certain amount of energy to live in their life. My grandkids seem to have more than me at this point. Some people get 10 units, and they can spend that 10 units of energy any way they want. 10 units a day. Some people get 20 units, some people 30, some get 50 units a day. There's some people running around with 100 units a day. And you can do whatever you want with your energy. You can decide if you'll use it for bad or for good. Did you know that a sinner can have their life turned around and all their energies that were used for bad can now be focused totally for good? This is the mystery of the power of the gospel. Now you can have a person who's completely a follower and turn around and do bad too. We see that in Judas. Judas was indeed a follower of Jesus. He even was anointed with the other disciples under Jesus' anointing to bring healing. When they sent out the 12, when they sent out the 70 to bring healing, to cast out demons and to do the work of the ministry. But Judas was a fellow that had something wrong in his heart, that he didn't deal with it in the presence of the Lord. And I want to say to you today that there are things that go amiss inside of our hearts, and we need to deal with them in the midst of the Lord's presence and allow Him to work in us. Judas was a thief. He was stealing from the money bag, and he could have dealt with it when it was small like that, but what happened is that grew, and he became something. The Bible actually says he became a traitor. And he was the one for 30 pieces of silver who betrayed Jesus with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Satan filled his life. So a follower of Jesus can mess up and turn to the adversary and go the wrong way. He can take his energies that were meant for good and go and use them for bad. Is that right? But God is a turnaround God, see? And there was another person who was actually the clothing of those who were martyring Stephen. The cloaks and the coats were laid at young Saul's feet. And Saul was using his 100 units of energy a day for negativity, for bad. He poured all of his energies into the persecution of the followers of Jesus. But Jesus knew, I can turn him around. Somebody just go ahead and say, Jesus can turn you around. He can turn you around. The resurrected Lord God, Jesus Christ, showed up in Paul's life. Paul amazingly declares it later in a letter, and he says in Philippians 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. He says, though I have reason for confidence in the flesh, also if anyone thinks he had reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he starts listing his pedigree based on the fact that he was a Pharisee. He even calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he came to realize that everything about his own performance-earning religion was killing him. How many of you know you can have a standard you put up in your mind, and then you don't hit it, and you've got nobody to turn to, and you just feel the weight of your own failure? Paul walked around that way. And he let that failure come out on persecuting the people who were following Jesus. And this is what he says. After listing his pedigree there, saying, under the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. In other words, I had done it to the T. That's kind of, I don't like to use these kind of words in church, but that's rather anal, don't you think? This guy was to the T, everything, just he was living such a difficult, strenuous religious life. Have you been around those kind of people? They're just really, really uptight. There's no grace in it. That's why grace is such a powerful word in the gospel relating to Paul. And this is what he said. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Get this. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I would just be really happy if he stopped there. But then he says, and that I may share in His sufferings. And I back off a little. How about you? Becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to tell you today that you can turn around, and the challenge today is when the Lord turns your life around, that you use your energies for good. You were using your energies one way, and sometimes the adversary or your own flesh, something creeps up, it's not dealt with, kind of like Judas. Something gets inside of our life. And the Lord says, I want you to deal with this, honey. And you don't. And you put it off. Are you there? Is anybody, am I speaking to people who are aware of what I'm actually saying? How many of you, like me, have had the Lord say something to you and you act like you're deaf? And pretty soon, you will be. And you won't hear His voice, His tender voice. It's all about listening to His tender voice, because He has a way not only for your salvation, but for the destiny of your life. There are several of you that there in the next weeks, there are people that God's going to bring across your path, and He wants you to be the mouthpiece for Him. And today is an encouragement that you would open up your heart afresh to a work of the Holy Spirit by the resurrected Jesus Christ and allow Him to cause your ears to open afresh that you can hear Him, because this world will cause you to go deaf. Are you hearing me? What you open to and listen to can cause you to just be a deaf and then a deaf mute, so to speak, where you can't really speak the things that are on God's heart for people. How many would like that? You'd like to be actually a voice that helps others come to the... Just talking right now, I said there's a couple of weeks away. There'll be some moments where the Lord wants you to be the person who hears His whisper and speaks in His behalf, touching some. There's not a better life than you use your energies instead of for negative, instead of pursuing the bad, to pursue the good in Christ Jesus and to be empowered by Him. I have some other news for you. In asking the question how we focus our energies and if you're pursuing the Lord, does anybody need just a little encouragement to pursue the Lord today? I want to show you, as a follower of the Lord, to be aware of a few verses in the Bible. Some of you are, but I just want to point out a couple of them, okay? Is that right? These are resurrection-type verses. Here's one. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says this. And then he starts off, what then shall we say to these things? Everybody repeat this with me. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, there is a need for that scripture in your heart. Because one of the tactics of the adversary is to separate you out where you feel like God's not for you. And your answer to that is, if God be for me, who can be against me? And then he declares this, and I love this. This is the backup verse to this. It's right here in the same passage. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How many of you know this is a scripture that unfolds plans, hope, things that God wants to work in your heart and mind? Repeat with me, if God be for us, who can be against us? Here's the second one, 1 John 4:4. I love this verse. I learned it in a song years ago. Little children, like that. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Ready? This is the part you all want. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Let's go. For he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. Tell the person next to you. For he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. I know there's a lot of down in the mouth kind of believers that go, well, the devil this, well, the devil that. Well, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, truly. How many of you know that that's true? How many of you used that before? This is resurrection verses. Number 3, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Just elbow somebody and say, you know that verse. Come on. I can do all things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. You know why these verses are alive and powerful for us? It's simply this, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens our mortal flesh. Here's the other one. I love this one. Matthew 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What I like about this is it's hard for you to mess up enough for God not to get involved and turn it around somehow when he gets involved in it. And our last one, now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. Let's say it. Now in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And all of these, except for one of them, one of the verses came from John, but the rest of them came from Paul. Paul, whose life turned around. And here's the key. Paul learned that the very life that Jesus gave, and there's this two kind of gigantic words. One of them is justification, where God's, when he yelled out, "It is finished," on the cross, the debt was paid for all of our sin. And we come to him and we believe this, and then God releases the reality of that into us. And he declares that what was sin held to our account, he has taken and put on Jesus and removed it. But that's not all. Now he's taking the very account of Jesus and he's placed it over you. And that's where, I tell you, it took me some time to learn this, but once I started to actually believe that, I had a hope. God doesn't treat me according to my past failures. I used to treat myself that way, but God says, why are you doing that? I put a brand new report card over you. The righteousness of Jesus is yours now. And that changes something. And when you get that in your heart, that's the resurrection power of Jesus. You're not supposed to walk around like you've been crucified. You're supposed to walk around like you've been resurrected. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know who's in the room and who does or doesn't know, but here's the deal. We all have a choice. This whole way that you use your energies, for good or bad, pursuing God or not, pursuing your old stuff or not, God can turn you around just like he turned me around. And all of us need holy tweaking. All of us need adjustments to be made in our hearts and lives, don't we? But there's a starting point, and the starting point is real simple. It's that there comes a place in each person's life where these realities of who Jesus Christ is come fresh to our hearts, and we realize that Jesus did it just for us. It was pushed on me once, and I was even forced to pray a prayer, and it had no effect in my life because it wasn't a revelation of God to my heart. And if you just do something out of rote because somebody forces you to, there's no life in that. Not at all. So I'm not into forcing people to do anything. But I do pray for the revelation of God's love to come upon people's hearts. And that they encounter something of him. And when that happens and the eyes are opened and you see Jesus for who he is and you realize he cares deeply about you, something changes. Something profound changes. And that's the beginning point. And that's called the justification part. That's when you receive what he's done for you. And he says, I'm going to treat you like you've never sinned before. Wow. Gee, how did we get that going? It's the mystery of how God works. And then he says, now I want you to grow up. And you know what? You can't do anything to make yourself grow except, like a garden, make sure everything's there. You can make sure the soil is nice. You can make sure there's fertilizer. You with your prayer life and with your reading your Bible, you can cultivate a place and environment. But then the very power to change doesn't even come from you. He said it is God who gives you the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. That even rises out of Him. Let me tell you, I'm a ruthless sinner being saved. But I need the help. I need the resurrection help. I need the love. Every day I need the love. And staying attached and staying in the vine and cultivating a place and environment where God can be do in my life what He wants to do. And you're the same. But the beginning point is putting our trust in Him. For the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's not your gig to do anything that other than receive what God has done for you. And if you're deciding to act on this, then prayer is a part of it. It's not everything, but prayer is a part of becoming a follower of Jesus. And then the prayer states this act of trusting in God. I want to go ahead and ask, we're going to come to an end here, and I want to ask everybody if you would pray with me just on this special day of the celebration of Jesus. And we're going to pray a little prayer. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. You can be around people in church all your life. You could be like Judas, all hanging around people, but then never take. Or you can be like Paul, where you say, you know, I was heading this way, and now I'm going to head this way. I'm going to turn around. And as we just, I want to invite you to do something. Give us a point of privacy to everybody. If you wouldn't mind, if you would lift your head, just kind of close your eyes for a moment. Spirit, I'm going to ask God to come. Spirit of God, fall fresh in this house. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to come. Lord, we just don't want to run by the whisper, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. We make a spot for you right here. We ask that you would renew people. Can everybody join me in this prayer? I'm going to say a line and you just repeat it after me if you would. Say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for dying for my sins. I receive your forgiveness right now. And I put my trust in you. Fill me with your love for me. Would you pause right here and just invite that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's continue. Thank you for writing my name in the book of life. Help me now live in the power of your love. Amen. If this is the first time you've prayed a prayer and opened your heart to the Lord and said, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, we want to be here for just agree with you in prayer about that, okay? And then I'm just excited to be here. These little things pop off in my head when I'm talking in these moments. And there's one more thing. Those of you that have been carrying a burden, the Lord is here to lift it from you. You have felt outside of His love and care for you, and the Lord wants to take that from you. And so we're here to pray for you. We're here to agree with you in prayer. Amen.